It's a real pleasure to jump into this with you. It is a bit of an interesting title. Hopefully it grabbed your attention. Nasty Sins. So we're continuing our little lockdown series, which has been fun, on famous Psalms. So we've done Psalm 23, Psalm 91, and Psalm 51. I'd be interested because I'll do one more next week. So here's an early opportunity for you to get amongst the comments this morning. Do you have a request for a famous psalm that will finish our little famous psalms lockdown series next week? So pop that in the comments for us. What's your favorite psalm? Or what do you think is the most classic psalm? And maybe even why? Why do you like it? So Psalm 51 this morning is really a classic, and it's often the psalm that is referred to when dealing with sin, when coming to a place of repentance. And it's the Psalm of David, a powerful psalm of David that he wrote after his conviction of sin. But we'll get into that in a moment. Let's read through it first from top to bottom, as we've been doing. So if you've got your Bible, if you've got it on your phone, or you've got a real Bible, one of those old school real Bibles with real pages to turn, open it up to Psalm chapter 51 and follow along with me. And let's read it verse by verse. So David starts in verse 1. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions. Wash away all my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions and my sin is always before me. Against you and only you have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. So you are right in your verdict and justified when you judge. Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. Yet you desired faithfulness even in the womb. You taught me wisdom in the secret place. Verse 7, cleanse me with hyssop and I will be clean. Wash me and I will be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones you have crushed rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquity. Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. Then I will teach transgressors your ways so that sinners will turn back to you. Deliver me from the guilt of bloodshed, O God, you who are God, my Savior, and my tongue will sing of your righteousness. Open my lips, Lord, and my mouth will declare your praise. You do not delight in sacrifice, or I would bring it. You do not take pleasure in burnt offerings. My sacrifice, O God, is a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. You, God, will not despise. Verse 18, may it please you to prosper Zion, to build up the walls of Jerusalem. Then you will delight in the sacrifices of the righteous, in burnt offerings offered whole. Then bulls will be offered on your altar. So David writes this psalm as a psalm of repentance, a psalm of acknowledging his sin, after he comes to an awareness of his great sin with Bathsheba and his adultery. So in 2 Samuel in chapter 12, Nathan the prophet comes to David the king. So in ancient Israel, it was the king and the prophet who almost ran the country. The king is God's representative and ruler, and you had a major prophet who would be an advisor to the king and the voice of God into the nation of Israel. And Nathan, the prophet at that time, comes to David and tells him this story because David is so stuck in his sin. I mean, he has committed some nasty sins. He's the king of Israel. God's probably one of the most famous characters in all of the Bible, the David who slayed Goliath, who's been caught in adultery, who's been part of a murderous plan and plot to kill off the husband of the wife that he had slept with. There's been all kinds of problems, nasty, nasty sins, disgusting stuff has happened. And here is this King David stuck, bound in this sin, unable to even realize that he's done something wrong, unable to even acknowledge that he's broken the commandments of God. So Nathan comes to him, confronts him with a story about a man and a little ewe lamb, and you can go and read that yourself in 2 Samuel 12, but it convicts David in his heart, convicts him of this murder, this adultery, and all these nasty sins and nasty plots and nasty places, dark places that David has got himself into. And Psalm 51 represents his repentance. But the great thing and the theme that we can all take from David's Psalm, the 51st Psalm, is that God will forgive even the nastiest sin, even the most grotesque action, even the most horrible thought. Even, it doesn't matter what it is, God will forgive. He has the capacity to forgive the worst of the worst person, the nastiest of the nasty sin, the most disgusting and vile thoughts or actions or behaviors that any human being could ever conjure up. Nobody is outside the bounds of God's forgiveness, not even King David, who should have known better, who did know better. So my question for you this morning, and I'd love to hear from you in the comments, why does God forgive the nastiest sins? Why does God forgive the nastiest sins? Why? Can you think about that for a moment? I'd love to hear your comment. Why does he do it? Why should he do it? Why does he even make the effort to set us free from our sins, to set us free from what we deserve when we do the things that are morally wrong? Why does God have this system of forgiveness, repentance, forgiveness, his grace and mercy that covers us? All right, we're going to break it down, as we've done, I think, with all the Psalms, into three different sections this morning, just to really teach you what these Psalms are saying and to give you an understanding of it. We're almost going to go verse by verse. So let's start with verses 1-6. And I've titled this, Repentance Begins with Sin Awareness. Sin Awareness. This is where repentance begins. You can't repent if you don't think you've done anything wrong. You can't ask God for forgiveness if you're not willing to acknowledge your sin before God. There has to be an awareness of sin. There can be no healing. There can be no restoration. There can be no cleaning up of what's gone wrong unless you acknowledge the stuff that's happened. As nasty as it may be, it's acknowledging the stuff that's happened. Remember, in my year of discipleship, so 20 years ago now, back in 2001, I was 18 years of age. I'd just come out of high school and I stepped into our Accelerate Discipleship training. Of just a phenomenal year that for the last 20 years, I've highly recommended to anyone, especially young people, to give a year, to give 2 years to God. It totally transformed my life, set me up for my future, marriage, parenting, work, everything. But I remember one of the most key things that God did in my heart that year was show me my sin. And I remember this exact psalm working through this as I began to recognize as an 18-year-old. So an arrogant, prideful young man, 18-year-old. If you're a man, you remember that time of your life. We've all been there where we knew everything and we thought we were awesome and we're a young man with our strength that was going to make it all happen. And I just remember seeing my arrogance. I just remember God just opening my eyes during that year to just that I'm a sinner, that I'm not better than anyone else. I'm not superior to anyone else. That was part of my problem at 18. I just thought I was better. I thought I was superior. I thought I was righter. And God just showed me that you're wrong, Caleb, that everyone's wrong, that everyone's fallen short of my glory, that you are a sinner, that you need me, you need God. And as I began to see this, I ended up in Psalm 51. And it helped me so much just to see my unrighteousness, my sinfulness from the womb. And I want to pick up here on verse 3 where David says, my sin is always before me. And this was my revelation 20 years ago. It doesn't matter how good I think I am. It doesn't matter how many nice things that I do. My sin is always before me. Sin awareness breeds self-awareness. And those that are self-aware are sin aware. To be truly self-aware, and this takes maturity to be self-aware. It's a very difficult thing to actually see yourself for what you really are. But to be truly self-aware, you're also aware of your sin, your fallenness, your fallibility, how fragile you are. There's no point pretending that it's not there, that it's not always before you. You can look to Adam and Eve in Genesis 3 and the garden and the so-called fall of mankind, but we've all committed our own original sin. If you were Adam or Eve in the garden, you too would have eaten from the forbidden fruit. You too would have been sucked in by the temptation of the devil. Guess what? You already have been in your life. I already have been in our life. We've all committed sins. It's before us. Sin awareness equals self-awareness. To be mature, to be self-aware, is to be sin-aware. So what is sin? What is biblical sin? Because the definition of sin for a Christian is very different to the definition of sin for a non-Christian. So as a Christian, we believe that sin is anything that is done wrong in God's eyes. So sin is not something that man decides on right or wrong, morally correct or incorrect, but we as Christians have looked beyond mankind, beyond science, beyond philosophy, beyond psychology, and we look to God, who is the judge of what is right and wrong. So what God says is right or wrong gives us a demarcation of where sin and righteousness and unrighteousness resides. Sin is not what society thinks it is, it's what God thinks is wrong. So when we sin, we walk outside of God's best for us, because God hasn't set up a bunch of rules to control us. He set up a bunch of rules so that we may flourish as mankind. And when we step outside of his laws and ways, then we come into destruction. Verse 4, David talks about, "Only against you have I sinned, God. I've done evil in your sight." And this is what sin is. Tim Keller, in the book that I've been reading about Psalms, calls this the cosmic treason. Let you get your head around that cosmic treason, that you and I have sinned against God. At the end of the day, it's not only our sin may hurt others or may hurt ourselves, but ultimately we sin against God and God alone. That sin may outwork in error that affects ourselves or affects others. But when we sin, we ultimately hurt God and we ultimately break the relationship between us and God, and therefore between God and humanity. God is the one who had blessed David. God is the one who had put him in his position as king. God is the one who keeps you alive. God is the one who you should be ultimately grateful for this life. So every time we walk in error outside of God's ways, it's treason. It's treason is when a person acts against his own country that raises him. And cosmic treason is when we act against God, the hand that feeds us. We bite the hand that feeds us. God who created us, who loved us, who sent Jesus to die on the cross. We act against him. We act against God's gift of the cross. We act against the gospel. We act against the word of God, the Bible. It's a cosmic treason, biting the hand that feeds us and working against the God that is for us. This is why sin, any sin, is nasty in nature and is disgusting in reality. In verse 5 and 6, David says, "I was sinful from birth." This is the constant battle of sin. It's there from the womb, outside the womb, every day where we're wrestling with sin, wrestling with temptation, wrestling with God and doing what's right, understanding what is right. And David cries out to God, "Blot out my transgressions. Take them away." So he has an awareness of sin. He has an awareness that only God can take away his sin. He has an awareness, and we have an awareness, that only Jesus can take away our sin, because he is the one that came. David knew that a day was coming where God would blot out the transgressions of all mankind, of all humankind. And we know that that day was Jesus Christ and his death on the cross, where he took on the sins of all mankind and he died on the cross. He died as you on that cross. He died as me on that cross, as if he died the death that I deserved, that you deserved, to blot out our sinfulness and take away our transgression and therefore wash us. His blood, his red blood, washed you and I as white as snow. So self-awareness is not only sin awareness, but self-awareness is also savior awareness, an awareness of our savior. Sin awareness must lead us to savior awareness, because when we understand the nasty nature of sin, then we can understand the incredible power of our savior. Why do people lack an awareness of their sin? Let's see some comments about that. I really appreciate the comments from before about why God forgives sins. Caitlin quoted John 3:16, which is fantastic. Helen quoted, "He's forgiven us for so much, it teaches us humility." Debbie Lowe talked about acknowledging our sin and listening to a recent message that she was listening to. Then we've also got some Psalms that have been suggested there, which is great. But back to our current question, why do people lack an awareness of sin? David lacked an awareness of sin. That's why I mean, King David, the guy who wrote most of the Psalms, he couldn't even see his own murderous and his own adultery. I mean, isn't that true, though? Isn't that what sin does? It shuts us down. We put up all this self-protection to protect the sin that we did so that no one will see the wrong we did. It's crazy. Why do we lack an awareness of sin? Why can't we see it sometimes? Be really interested to hear what you think. The second part of Psalm 51 gives us an insight. So verse 7 to 17 gives us an insight of true repentance. So I've titled it Three Dimensions of True Repentance. David shows us the way. And if you need to know the way to seek God for forgiveness for your sins and to truly repent in your heart of hearts, then this gives you a real idea how to do it in the middle of Psalm 51 here. I'm going to give you 3 points. The first point is acknowledge that only God can change your heart. In verse 10, David cries out, "Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit," because he needed to be changed at the level of his heart. Only Jesus can change your heart. Only Jesus can give you a heart, an inside that's pure. Only he can wash your motives clean. He can make your secret thoughts as white as snow. Only he can do that. Through some discipline, maybe you can change some thoughts on your own. Through trying really hard and using the power of your will, you can change some behaviors and some habits. But we can't do very much. Only God can work at the depth of our spirit, of our heart on the inside. Only Jesus Christ can transform a life. And this is what we're all about here at Southern Lights Church. Ultimately, at the end of the day, we believe in life transformation through Jesus Christ. And our aim as members of this church is to help people get to Jesus, to remove every obstacle we can so people can get to Jesus Christ, because he's the only one that can change your life and can change your heart. We're not here as Christians because we want to change a few thoughts, change a few behaviors, get a few habits, have some nice emotions because we know God. Those benefits are peripheral, deep, deep down. You're here because you want to be transformed in your heart of hearts, because that's where real life happens at that depth. So you've got to acknowledge that only God can change your heart. If you think something else can change you or improve you, then you're going to miss the power of repentance. Number two, teach others the way of repentance. Now, this might seem a bit odd. So I'm getting my stuff in order, my house in order, sorting my own junk out, but then I'm teaching others? Well, this is the ultimate sign of true repentance, isn't it? Because if you're teaching others how to repent and you're showing the others how to cry out to God and you're showing others how to be humble about their sin, then that means that you have been humble about sin. You've worked through your own sin. You've actually proven yourself as one that lives a lifestyle of sin awareness, therefore repentance, therefore holding on to God, knowing that only God can change your heart. If you've done those things truly, authentically, and worked through those things, then you will have the power to help others. How many times we heard a testimony about someone coming from nasty sins and a dark place, and now they're standing on a stage telling their story. Why? Because as we hear in verse 13, you will teach transgressors your ways. You will show others the way to repentance. Repentance requires transparency, vulnerability, being open, being honest. James talks about confess your sins one to another, walk in the light together. Dealing with your sin is a community, ultimately is a community challenge. It's something that we do with our brothers and sisters. Ultimate forgiveness and repentance will always end up in others and benefiting others. And transparency is not transparency at all outside a community. Vulnerability and transparency only happens face-to-face, sharing in a place of trust, doing life together, all of us realizing and having a sin awareness together so that we can grow. Thirdly, point number three in this section, brokenness is offered to God. So verse 16 and 17, David talks about a broken heart, a broken and contrite spirit. I remember this place, getting there 20 years ago to that place. This scripture, verse 16, 17, just impacting me so deeply. God, this is the ultimate. This is success in life, people. This is what it means to be successful as a human, to be able to fall on your knees before God, to be broken, to be humble, to be soft in heart. No longer fighting, No longer straining against in the race of life, trying to get ahead. No longer fighting God, trying to recreate the Bible, trying to recreate scriptures, trying to recreate Christianity so it fits with our feelings or fits with our thoughts or fits with our experience. No, it's this incredible freedom of being able to fall at the feet of God and just saying, God, work in me. God, make me humble. Make my heart contrite. Make it meek. Make it soft. Break me, God. I thank God so much that he met me as an 18-year-old and said, I'll break you, Caleb. And in the most fatherly, loving way possible, because he wants to break the junk. He wants to get rid of the nasty stuff. He wants to break down the protections. He wants to break down the things that create the anxiety and cause the bitterness and keep you from being creative and innovative, keep you from experiencing the fullness of life, the things that you think are your friend, but they're really stopping you from flourishing. God wants to break off all of those things and bring you into a true, true flourishing. You know, pride is the nastiest of nasty sins. And being broken and contrite before God is the opposite of pride. Don't let pride come. Pride is not only arrogance and haughty eyes and lofty thinking, but pride can also be an inauthentic self-pity, casting ourselves downwards, shrinking to the back of the room. Pride can be upfront and arrogant, but it can also be at the back and this false sense of humility. Don't let pride. Pride is just self-protection. It's the nastiest of the nasty. Let yourself be broken before God. That's true repentance. And finally, verse 18 and 19, I love this, but David, after acknowledging his sin at the beginning, he's got great self-awareness because he's got sin awareness and therefore he's got savior awareness. In the middle, he shows us, and I've only pulled out 3 points. You could get so many more, but shows us what true repentance looks like. And then finally, in verse 18 and 19, he talks about sin and our community, or the community, or the people that King David is ruling over. He prays for, it's like a prayer to finish off his psalm, and he prays for Jerusalem, for Zion, for Israel, so for city and country. Now he's cried out for his own sin, and now he cries out for the prosperity, for righteousness in his own city, in his own nation. For us, it's here. It's Frankston, it's Casey, it's Melbourne, it's Victoria, it's Australia. This is where it ends, people. You sit in your quiet place and connect with God and you deal with your sins and deal with your life and step into righteousness. Every time you do that in a secret place, that impacts our city and that impacts our country. Whenever you step towards righteousness in God, we step towards righteousness in God. Whenever you're willing or I'm willing to humble ourselves as a church community together, and anyone who's joining us here this morning is extra, I include you in this. Together, as we humble ourselves before God, as we become contrite in spirit, as we look to God alone, it's only God that we've sinned against, and we sort ourselves out. Every time we do that, even right now as we meet online, we are moving our city, we're moving our country, we're moving Frankston and Casey and this region that we live in one more step closer to God. Let's reverse this. This might help you understand it better. The impact of sin on the community. So I'm talking about the impact of repentance on the community. Let's flip the coin. Sin, individual sin, results in community sin. Why? Because everything you do ripples outside of you. Everything you do connects those that you are connected to. You think of a parent who's unwilling to deal with their sin. Of course, that's going to create a bias in their parenting and affect the way that their children are raised. That makes complete rational sense. You think of it in a larger scale, a leader, maybe a leader of a nation, a leader of a church like myself, a leader of a business. Their refusal to be self-aware, to be sin-aware, their refusal maybe to improve and to grow, that's going to lead that organization into a more unhealthy place. An organization can only be as healthy as the leader at the top. A family can only be as healthy and as good as the parents at the top. Your willingness to grow affects your children, affects everyone in your life group, affects everyone in our church, affects everyone in the community, because God has connected all of us. And sin creates a ripple effect of pride and pulling us down, but repentance creates a greater impact of moving everybody towards God. As a church, I want us to be a church of repentance. I want us to be a place where people can come in and be free to overcome sin, that we have a culture, an environment that pushes people to God, not to programs or ministries first, but first and foremost to Jesus Christ, the only one who can transform a heart, that we would be leading in humility, leading in dealing with pride, leading in transparency and authenticity. Because if we lead in this as individuals, we'll lead in this together as a community and have great momentum in the things of God and righteousness, and then that will create an impact beyond us as individuals, beyond us as a church, that will impact the community. Jesus is the only way to do this, and that's why right now I'm going to invite Phil and Leanne back, and we're going to have a time of communion, because Jesus is the only way to achieve this. This is not something we can just coordinate or organize or administrate. This is why communion is absolutely critical, because we have to reach out to Jesus. This sermon today is too much for any man. We need the blood that washes and takes away our transgressions. We need his body that leads us to repentance. And he showed us, even in his physical body, his brokenness on the cross is a model for us to be broken and contrite in our hearts. Psalm 51 is also a prophecy of communion and a prophecy of Christ who is to come, that would shed his blood to make us whiter than snow, who would have a broken body, a broken spirit to show us the way to brokenness. And so that's why I just thought it's just so fitting today that we take communion just to remember Jesus this morning. So any thoughts, Phil and Leanne, on that? And do you want to add anything about communion before we take it?
Brilliant, brilliant word this morning, and just so appropriate, and just such a great reminder. And like you said, you know, Caleb, it's you know, pertinent time to really take communion and really, offering a time to come around and really search our hearts, examine our hearts before we take communion. So really hope that everybody's had a chance to get their communion ready, to be, you know, prepared, because it is such a powerful time, and not just something we do, you know, just for the sake of, it's not a religious act. It's to really come, as like Christ encourages, to come and really remember him in this time, and remember the immense and powerful work that was done upon the cross. And like you said, the opportunity to really, you know, come, and he's given us that freedom to be able to come and have any sin forgiven and really set free. I loved in one of the earlier comments, I think it was Gigi, put down that, you know, he loves us just so much, he wants us to run back to him. You know, and I love that, run back to him, just that emphasis, like a kid, like run back to daddy, Jesus, in that sense, to really go back and to into his arms, and like you said, because sin does separate us, and it's all on our side, it's what we put up and hide to, and really, you know, creates a barrier. So awesome opportunity to really, you know, come around communion now and to really examine our hearts.
And I'll just quickly say, I love it that God gives us a choice, you know, to repent, to have relationship with him again. And I love, like, verse 10 always stands out to me, you know, create in me a clean heart, oh God, and restore to me the joy of my salvation. And it's only when we have that pure heart through repentance that, you know, joy is evident in our life. And I love joy. Like, I couldn't live my life without joy. So I'm so grateful for repentance, self-awareness, sin awareness, Savior awareness, to be able to have a pure heart and live from a place of joy.
Yeah. Why don't we pray and take communion?
Yeah, do you guys want to pray for the elements this morning?
Yep. Sure.
Yeah, well, Lord, we just thank you that we come and can have this opportunity, and like you encouraged us, and like you did around that Last Supper, Lord, we take hold of this biscuit, represents the bread, and that represents your body that was broken, and you just took upon it all upon your body, that we may have our freedom and we may have that to be right, made righteous, Lord, and by your blood that was shed, that cleanses us whiter than snow. And Lord, we just thank you for that. The impact of that is just so powerful, that your blood is just so powerful. Your blood that was sacrificed, that ultimate, that eternal sacrifice that is there for each one of us to receive. And Lord, as we hold these elements today, we really remember your broken body, your blood that was shed. And we want to thank you. We thank you so much. We're eternally grateful for incredible act, the incredible thing that you did upon the cross, and yeah, Heavenly Father, God, that you sent your Son Jesus to this world to set us free, to save us, to set us free, to give us that opportunity for eternal life, and we are so grateful. We want to just take these emblems right now. Let's take this bread and the cup, and just in remembrance of Jesus and what he did upon the cross. So why don't you eat and drink together now?
Jesus, we're just so grateful. We're so grateful for you, for your obedience to your Father, for coming to earth, for living amongst us, and for being the pattern son and showing us what it's like to be a son and a daughter of a Heavenly Father who loves us and wants relationship with us. And we're so grateful for the cross. We're so grateful for your broken body and your blood that was shed and all that means. We're so grateful for the empty grave and the victory and the freedom that we can have as a result of that. And Heavenly Father, we're so grateful for technology and being able to, you know, come together like this as well as a family, and to be able to just be reminded of the importance of repentance. And as we as we go about our day and our week, may that be just, you know, imprinted and written on our hearts, just that we would be sin aware, that we would be self aware, that most importantly we would be savior aware, and just so aware of what Jesus' death has opened up to us. And we're so grateful for life and abundant life and life to the full.
Yeah.
And we just want to acknowledge you, Jesus. We want to just give you glory and so much thanks for what you've done in our lives and what you're doing through our lives to our community. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Really good. Cool. Thanks, Phil. Yeah, thank you. That's just great. It's just a real pleasure to take communion with everyone. It's such an important ritual that we don't want to just only... It's what I love about Christianity. There's nothing that's only ever word. It's not just talking. There's always actions, and even the simple action of communion gets us moving, gets us focusing, gets us focused. It's a symbol, yes, but it gets us focusing on the truth of the blood and the body and the work on the cross. And yeah, it's just really powerful. So much love from Zoe and I this morning. And thank you for hosting Phil and Leanne so brilliantly. It's great to see you both. And really take that word into your week. These Psalms, as a reminder, these Psalms are, or the Psalms, all 150 of them, are just fantastic devotionals. It's a prayer book that's lodged in your Bible there, 150 chapters of 150 prayers that you can pray, you can meditate on, you can sing about, you can study, you can mull over. And I hope that that's really encouraging you as we look at these famous Psalms that are, if you're not sure what to pray, just pray out the Psalms, just spend time in the Psalms. And this is where you want to come, Psalm 51, for repentance, for acknowledging sin, for learning to be humble, for understanding how God deals with us when we do nasty stuff and when we think nasty stuff and when we live in a way that's unrighteous. So I hope that's encouraged you this morning, and bless you all. Thanks, Phil and Leanne.
No worries. And just a quick reminder before you go that the kids' church is come online as well. So make sure that if you've got young ones that can be part of that, please encourage them to jump on and be part of that. So,
we hope to see some people next week in person.
Yes. Yeah. Bless you.
Have a good week. Bye.
Bless you.